All right, so I've got us starting here on page 1005. We've got a lot of material to cover here. In fact, we may just skip 1005 in the main, other than reminding you where we were here, which is Jehoiakim was the king. Jeremiah was prophesying to him. Remember on the prior page here, on 1004 at the top of the page, Jeremiah had been told to write all the words that he had spoken since he began prophesying in the days of Josiah. And the purpose the Lord identified was that perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their wickedness and sin. And the point that we've made a couple of times on that, and I don't regret making the point numerous times because it's an important one, is the Lord was putting in their hands the opportunity to turn. And that is why all of these decrees and disasters were not just prepared by the Lord, but were announced ahead of time, because he was hopeful that they, in the free will he had given them, would turn, at least some of them would turn to him. And as we look at this this narrative that's on page 1005, the scroll that is read, instead of showing remorse and repenting, there I've had it highlighted in blue, the king Jehoiakim showed no fear. He would not listen. And instead what he said was, arrest Jeremiah and the scribe. The exact opposite of what he should have been doing, right? And then he gives, we ended with this on Wednesday, with this amazing question. Why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast? Really? You're going to ask why? Well, why? And that's where we ended on Wednesday. Why? One, because it's going to happen. Because it's true. But the word that I was looking for at the end of class on Wednesday, in a word, why? Well, it's grace. It's mercy. Right? Okay, that was two words. It was him saying these things, telling him, giving him warning. And man turned away the warning and rejected it. And the final why on that, which we didn't get to on Wednesday, is that we, reading this years later, millennia later, are able to look at it and say what? Say that this was his prophecy. He'd been saying this for quite a long time, and this is prophecy fulfilled. And so we've started mentioning what's been happening in human history up to this point. Let's just make sure that we're grounded in it, because we are now going to be in the period of the captivity very strongly. Remember the great empires that history of man will teach us about. Egypt, that's where the Israelite nation was born, right? Assyria takes over the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. Babylon will take into captivity Judah, right? And some of your reading that you've had for today is like Habakkuk said, it's going to come on them too. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, and he is accomplishing my goals today. But because of the way he conducts himself and that nation conducts itself, and oh, by the way, make sure when you read Babylon, you're paying attention to Babylon, because we're going to see the word Babylon again, right? And Babylon is, because of this this captivity and what happens to the people in this captivity, Babylon is going to become an allegory for the great nation of the world. It's going to become an allegory for the ruling earthly thing, right? And so when you get to Revelation, for example, Babylon is not old Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. What's Babylon? It's Rome, right? And then after Babylon is going to come the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and Rome. And in Daniel, we're going to read about all of that, right? So over here on page 1005, the last reason of why is Jehoiakim, if you're not going to listen, people that come later are going to see this, they're going to hear this, they're going to know I prophesied, and they're going to know I'm serious. I speak truth when I speak, and that which I have set in motion does not change unless you take the opportunity, page 1004, you turn. And then things can change for you. Alright, so as we're getting into the captivity, I've written up some dates here for you. There will be no quiz. But we have three major deportations from the kingdom of Judah and its geographical location over into Babylon, right? So we've got 605 BC, 597, and then ultimately 586. And so you've got these three major waves of deportation. We are going to start talking here over on page 1006 about Daniel. Now, I don't know why your arranger chose to do this, but if you are, if you're observant, you'll note that when you start talking about Daniel in your organized, chronologically arranged scripture here, we start in verse 3 for some reason. And verses 1 and 2, he actually has over here on page 1019. And I don't know why he's put it here, right? Because verses 1 and 2 of Daniel actually read, in the third year... Okay, you guys are looking at your versions there you've got on paper, right? I'm going to a different... Here, I'll put them both up on the screen so we can do... Let's see if I can do this. See how magical I can be here. Second screen... Daniel 1 and 2. Okay. All right. Two sides. Is there any chance you guys can read this stuff over here? Okay. So this is where your arranger has put Daniel 1 and 2. You can't see. Those are the citations there. For some reason, your arranger puts it over here in the time of Jehoiakim. Jehoiachin. Who's Jehoiachin? Is that Jehoiakim? He comes after Jehoiakim. Okay? So, now, let's not get confused. Let's get our people right, because Jehoiachin is an important name for us to know, and we're going to spend some time on that if I can manage my time by the end of class. It's easy to remember because M comes before N. Okay? Jehoiakim is before Jehoiachin. All right? So, for some reason... If you were just reading your passages here, you might not catch this, because what Daniel, this is the Bible I normally read, arranged as we typically read it. In the book of Daniel, he begins verses 1 and 2 in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. That's the first of the two, right? King of Judah came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he carried them into the land of Shinar in the house of his God. So, over here in your regularly arranged scripture, you read that in the time of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim is going to be taken. Things from the scripture or from the temple are going to be taken. And then if you read through the rest of the beginning of Daniel, it is going to become apparent in context there that Daniel has been taken. Okay? And I hate having to deal with chronology here, but I think it might get a little confused if you just stick with the arranger and what he's done, because he has Daniel's first discussion happening in the days of Jehoiakim. Daniel was taken in the days of Jehoiakim. Okay? Let's make sure that we get that right. I don't know why he has done that there. And in fact, if you want, go pull open your own Bibles and study here, because these verses, even though he lists that he's putting Daniel 1 and Daniel 1:1 and Daniel 1:2 in here, those verses are not here. He's just made a mistake. Okay? All right. So, but and I don't know why he did that, because when we go back over to page 1006, That one, come back to the one. There we go. When we come back to page 1006, he has put this in the time of Jehoiakim, which is going to be right about here. Okay? So we're at about 605 B.C. Jehoiakim, immediately after Josiah, is reigning. People are taken into Babylon, and one of the people taken into Babylon is Daniel. Who else is taken into Babylon at this time? Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, yes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I prefer the Jewish names for them.
They're harder to remember.
Huh?
They're harder to remember.
I don't believe that, Roger.
They are.
Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael just roll off the tongue. If you hadn't always been taught Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're just as rhythmic. Come on now.
We'll work on it.
All right. There will be a quiz on that on Wednesday. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Okay. Who else gets taken?
A bunch of other people, basically nobility and high class people.
So the point to be made here, the king ordered to bring some of these folks into his palace, right? And the people that, so this dialogue here is focused on Daniel and how he gets into the palace area. And those who are brought into the palace are from the royal family, from nobility, people without defect, etc., etc. The rest of the story here is that what's happening in these deportations is actually fairly similar to what you're reading there in Daniel chapter 1. The king is taking the nobles, the skilled workers. He's taking all of those folks. Let's do a little bit of looking. That's not what I wanted to do. Page... 1101, when we're speaking of one of the deportations here under further deportation begins, but Nebuzaradan, whatever, the commander of the guard left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, right? Then we've got page 1019. Have we gone there yet? 1019. Page 1019, under the great deportation, he carried all Jerusalem into exile, all the officers, fighting men, all the skilled workers and artisans, a total of 10,000. Who did he leave? Only the poorest of the land were left. And then page 1115, I just want you to see that with all of these deportations... there's a theme to it. The king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, as governor over the land and had put him in charge of the men, women, and children who were the poorest in the land and had not been carried into exile in Babylon. All right? So we just read from three places. There are three waves of major deportation. Who did he take in each of those? He took the best of the best. He took the best of the remaining. He took the best that were left. Who did he always leave? He always left the poor and the uninfluential. Right? Huh? And a prophet. Absolutely. Okay? Now, that's important when we go back over to the setting of Daniel so that we understand what is really going on with Daniel and then with the people in general. And it's a lesson for us. All right? So why is he taking the nobles and those of royal family into his palace and training them here? They will be, they're to be taught the language and literature. He's going to give them his choice food and wine, and they're going to be trained for 3 years. Why is he doing that? That's exactly the word that's in my head. He is assimilating them into his culture. He's taking those who are of influence, those who others would look up to, and he's saying, I'm going to get them to be like me. They're going to talk like me, right? They're going to think like me with my literature. I am going to train their minds. And then that's how I'm going to influence the rest of these people not to be rebellious against me, the king. So, heavy-handed personal application point. Understand that what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is the wisdom of Satan right there. Okay? I mean, that's what's happening in our world. Just don't miss that point. That when the Jews are being taken over into captivity, they are being trained to be a part of the world Babylon, which is, in their history, not just the word for Babylon the city, but it is the world, right? It is the leading things of the world. And expressly what's going on is they are being trained to be like the world. And what's Daniel's response to that?
None of it.
I mean, this... Look, guys, when you need a lesson, when you're stumped for a lesson, you get called on, the power's gone out, your preacher hadn't been able to make it to church because there's snow and ice outside, and there's just a few of you standing around, and you're going to have to do a sermon real fast. The sermon from Daniel 1 writes itself, right? Understand what's going on is its assimilation, and that applies to us too. And Daniel does what in response to that? He says he has none of it. What is his very first thing that he does? He sets his mind. I wish I had time to have highlighted all of this before I got up here, but I had some distractions at my house this morning. Put that down and turn to page 1006. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. The lesson is going to write itself. Step number one, I guess, it's not what I've written as step number one. It's actually before it. But step number one is realize what's going on. You're being assimilated. Step number two is because you've realized you're being assimilated, do what? Resolve. And when do you resolve? When do you set your mind? And I'm like, who said set your mind? Who said that?
You.
Somebody else said that. Did you say set? You said set your mind? I mean, that's exactly right. I mean, that's from Colossians, right? Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not things of the earth. Colossians 3 verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members. Don't go read it in the NIV. It's mutilated there. Yeah.
Historical principle of occupation is... corrupt, don't contract.
And that's what they're doing. And that is what Satan's doing with us.
Right.
That's why we lead an easy life out there. We're being corrupted, not confronted. Right? Okay, so step one, for you guys writing your sermon on the fly off of this, realize you're being assimilated. That's what Satan's doing. Step number two, set your mind on things above, not here. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. When did he do it? There you go. In a word, before he had defiled himself. The language of it itself tells you that. He resolved not to defile himself. It's not he resolved to undefile himself. He resolved to purify himself. He resolved when he saw what was happening, I'm not going to eat the king's dainties. I'm not going to partake of the unclean meat. I'm not going to partake of his wine, right? Before he had been defiled. That's a lesson. I think that is a key lesson for our children, our teenagers. When you get into a situation of temptation, you better have made up your mind before you get into it. Sexual temptation and all of that is too powerful for you to make your decision on the fly. If you haven't resolved before, you are going to make a mistake. End of story. It's going to happen enough times, you will make a mistake if you haven't resolved before. right? And I say, the reason I said I think that's very valuable for our children is because that's just as valuable for us. I just think of it in terms of our children and young adults. But it's as valuable for a 45 or 50 or 65-year-old or whomever, because Satan doesn't stop, right? Resolve before and set your mind on things that are above. And then what's he do next? I mean, Daniel, is the Spirit is still writing your sermon for you guys. You're just walking right through the Scripture. What's he do next? The next thing he does is he asks for permission not to defile himself in this way. What is that doing? He's making it known. He's resolved, and now he's telling people, I can't do that. Don't make me do that. I'm not gonna. He's working with them because they have the power, but he is making his decision known, right? What's the next step that he engages in? Well, this one, if you're just reading for your lesson, this one will come to you, right? It's not called a step here, but your very next words, now God had caused the official to show favor. First of all, do you think Daniel knew that was going to happen? I don't know that he knew that particular, but what did Daniel know? Daniel knew that God was in control, right? And so those very next words here, now God had caused. What do you do after you resolve and after you make it known? You realize God is in control. As much as it looks difficult. And then I heard the word trust from over here, right? And look at the trust that he conveys here. The official is worried about this, and what's Daniel do?
Testing.
Daniel has such faith, he is strong enough that he's willing to rely on God's deliverance, right? And so he invites God to deliver him, is essentially what he's telling the official. But he is expressing trust in the Lord, and he's relying on the Lord. And then what's he do? What's he do?
He takes away the good stuff from the other guys.
So the physically what happens here is the official says, okay, I'm going to test this for 10 days. And does Daniel do anything special in that time that makes himself healthier or fatter looking?
He does what he resolved to do.
He does what he resolves to do, and he lets the Lord work. He put it in the Lord's hands. And did the Lord come through for him? Yeah, absolutely he did. And then you're not going to read it specifically here because your arranger has removed where this appears. But as the Scripture continues here, the end of the story is at the end of chapter 1, and Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. All right? And your arranger here has put this about 200 pages away. So that's your prescription for dealing with assimilation into the world that Satan is doing on us, right? And so if you are ever caught for a sermon or a lesson, just turn to Daniel chapter 1. There you go. You got it. Just read, and as you read, make the points from that. Because the Spirit gives you the lesson. I mean, it's pretty powerful. Yeah.
Question on how the food and the wine do defile Daniel. I'm assuming, and this is the question, if there's more to it than this, I'm assuming some of this was unclean under the law of Moses. Is there anything more to it than that?
I don't know of anything more to it than that. I don't.
What do you think it means he continued that?
Well, if you go to the way it's written in the NIV, it's over on page 1232. Let's go back there. Uh, And it's just he remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. I think there is more to it than the NIV translation allows. I think that the translation that I've used over here, which is the American Standard, leaves you the continued. I don't think it's just he stayed present there. I mean, read the entire story of Daniel. What does he continue?
The intervening verses, as for these 4 years, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified, the commander presented them.
Yeah, so what I read into it is Hebrews chapter 12, endurance. Or chapter 11 and 12.
At the end of Daniel, he continued working.
That's right.
With Cyrus over in Persia.
So this message here is that he endured all the way through that first king that he was under, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way through the Babylonian rule into another kingdom. He lasted beyond that king because why? He was grounded. Think about what the beginning of this chapter was. I'm going to assimilate you into Babylonian culture. What does that last verse say? It says that culture disappeared. Where did Daniel end up? He transcended that culture because he didn't get assimilated. That's the message that I would take out of it. And I can be confident in that because I know the rest of the story of Daniel. And that the story of Daniel is the story of his endurance when people are setting him up to fail and getting laws passed that say if you pray to a god, you will be put to death, you'll be thrown in the lion's den. And what does he do? He opens his windows and he prays to his god out loud so everybody can hear. He's not assimilated.
One other point about Daniel. How is it that he has this mindset? If he knew the prophecies of Jeremiah and all these people in Babylon, all these Israelites in Babylon at this time should know the prophecies of Jeremiah because they are the elite. That's who the words were being directed to. What's happening to them over there is exactly what Jeremiah had been telling them was going to happen.
And what has Jeremiah been telling them? He's been telling them, let's make sure that we get this point down here. He's been telling them that here's what's going to happen. Page 1021. You're going away into captivity. How long are you going to be there?
7 years.
You're going to be there 70 years. And this is what the Lord Almighty God of Israel says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. What's he saying?
You,
what I have said is coming to pass. You're going to be there a while? Settle in. This is happening. Hananiah over on it's two pages earlier, two pages later here. Maybe it's around 1024 or so. Hananiah is going to say, within 2 years, everybody's coming back. Right? And what does the Lord, through Jeremiah, say about that? Over on page 1026, he says, when these people or a prophet or a priest ask you, what is the message from the Lord? Say to them, what message? I will forsake you. And what he say, this is right after Hananiah. So Hananiah comes along on page 1023, and he says, oh, it's going to be 2 years. I'll bring back to this place all the articles. I'll bring the people back. And Jeremiah's response then is, don't believe peace until you see peace, right? And here's what's going to happen to Hananiah. Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You've persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to remove you from the face of the earth. And are we going to get any other prophecies that are like that? When you ask for what the word of the Lord is, the word of the Lord is, I told you it was going to be 70 years. So if you're asking what the word of the Lord is, what is the message from the Lord? Jeremiah says the answer is going to be nothing. I told you. You're going away into captivity because you didn't repent. Because of these evil things that you've done. And where were we when I came over here? Were we at 1021?
Hard to say.
Daniel
I was on settlement. Thank you, Roger. He says, settle in. He says, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives. Increase in number. What are you supposed to do about the land you're in? Are you supposed to begrudge the fact that you're there and you want them to fall? No, but with the blue line here, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage you to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them. What did he say? This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. And this 70 years is part of that plan, folks. And what's the end of this plan?
Plans to prosper you.
So what's going to happen here, when you're going to come back, is going to start when? It's going to start when Daniel prays. I mean, it doesn't say when Daniel prays, but this is why Daniel prays right here, right? Then you will call on me and come and pray to me. And Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and he calls and he prays to him, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And he's going to bring him back in, and the full rest of the story is not that he is going to set up his kingdom among the men then. We have less time than I want remaining for that. All right, so let's jump back over to Daniel chapter, what are we in, 2, over on page 1008. And I'm not going to put a picture of this statue up for you. Go look in your children's books for the picture of the statue. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he says to his soothsayers, tell me what the dream is and what it means. And they are incredulous because they can make up anything if he tells them what the dream is. But he asks them to tell him the dream too. And so they say they can't do it. And he gets mad and he decrees everybody will be put to death. That is a prophet or a magician. And they find Daniel. And Daniel says at the bottom of page 1008, did I go too far? I went too far. Bottom of page 1008. Daniel says, no wise man, enchanter, or magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Now, what is the mystery that he reveals?
The dream.
And the dream is what?
The rise and fall of the kingdoms.
All right, I like the way you phrase that. His dream is of this statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, torso of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet iron mired with clay, right? And those are the progress of the kingdoms, right? Over in chapter 7, he's going to have another dream, and the to be interpreted, and that's also going to be about the nations. And over there, we're going to be expressly told that the next one to come is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire, right? And we know who the head of gold is. And the point to be made from this, for our purposes, because there is something else I want to get to here, is that the Lord is prophesying the progress of the nations, because his plan, this which we just had up there in blue, I know the plans I have for you are so much broader than whether you're in Babylon or not. He is working his hand through all of human history. This is human history that you can read about in your secular textbooks, right? And he's controlling it. And right now, in the reading you've just had, he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant Nebuchadnezzar. Because that's what's being, he is working as part of the Lord's plan at this point. So when the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, this is part of it. And they're going to return when, they're going to return to the land when Daniel prays. Right? He's going to start returning them at the hand of the Medo-Persian Empire. What's going to happen to the kingship at that point? I've got maybe 10 minutes to do this. Okay. Who's king when they start going off into the land? Into Babylon? Jehoiakim in your first takeaway, right? In your first deportation. Let's jump over to page 1018. This is actually hugely important, so stay awake, despite your teacher here. All right, 1018. First deportation when Daniel was taken away was Jehoiakim with an M, first of those two that sound alike, right? He gets taken out of the picture, and who comes on the scene? Jehoiachin with an N, the second of the two. He's 18 years old. He does evil in the eyes of the Lord. And here in Jeremiah 22, 24 through 30, the Lord says, what about him? He says, even if you were a signet ring on my hand, I would take it off and I would throw it away. What is a signet ring? It shows who the king is. It's his seal. It's his sign. It's his evidence of power, right? He says, even if that's how important you were, and look, what these people thought about at this time was because of the promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7,